Well, I know that we're running just a little bit light here this morning because we've got 60 of our youth and youth staff out right now at Logan Valley for winter camp. And I'm sure that if one of your teenagers are there on that retreat, you are very much enjoying, shall we say, the breath of fresh air and the lower grocery bills. I do hope that it's been a good rest for you and that your child, if you have a child participating in that camp here this weekend, that they have been exposed to the truth in a way that would impact their heart for the glory of Christ and the sake of the gospel. Steve Crawford is the speaker at that camp this week. He is a youth pastor from Hutchinson, Kansas. He's a good friend of mine from our days in California, and I know that he is a capable student of God's Word, and your children will be greatly blessed by his explanation of some time in the Psalms. And so I do trust as they come home, I think later today, that they will come home with hearts that are full. And in the meantime, we will certainly pray to that end. Now, this morning, we're going to turn our attention back to the Gospel of John and pick up our study in John chapter 10. I do hope and pray that over the past couple of weeks, as we have been working our way through this great chapter, your heart has been tremendously encouraged by the truth of Jesus Christ, who is your great shepherd, the one who came so that we might have access to the flock of God, the one who guides our paths, the one who guards our hearts, the one who provides us and protects us and preserves us in every possible way that we require. The truth here in John 10 has been profound, and I'm looking forward to getting back into it here together with you this morning. But as we do, I actually want us to start at the end of the chunk of verses that we're looking at here together this morning. Look with me there at verse 31 as we dive back into the text. You'll find there a very simple, stark and startling statement, and it's this: the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now that's a brazen statement of murderous intent. It's a shocking statement when you stop and really think about it, and it's our familiarity with the storyline of the Gospels that allows us to kind of breezily gloss past this picture of these Jewish people standing there clutching rocks in their presumably sweaty palms, unable to reason, so angry they intend to kill. Now, if you'll remember with me where we left off last week in verse 19, you will also remember that Jesus had just finished making a statement where he said, "There is no one who can take my life from me." So in 11 very short verses, how did we get from his statement, "You can't take my life," to them responding essentially with, "Wanna bet?" and picking up stones to try? Well, answering that question really is the heart of what we're gathered here this morning to discuss together. And to really see it, we've got to rewind the tape and look at the context of what has been going on here in John chapter 9 and chapter 10. You'll remember, if you've been with us for some weeks, the contextual driver here of all the statements in chapter 10 is that statement back in chapter 9, verse 39, where Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see might become blind." Now see, it's that statement from the context that helps us understand the reason why these people are so upset. You see, it's not just what Jesus is saying here to them. It's what he's doing here amongst them. See, he is sorting them out into two groups here in chapter 10. That's what he's been up to. He's been differentiating between those who are seeing and those who are blind. To use the imagery that Jesus uses here, he has been distinguishing between those whom he calls his own sheep, for whom he would give his life, versus those who are not his sheep, as the text says. And you can see that contrast in the text that is before us here this morning. Look with me at verse 26. Right there you'll find a statement where he says, "You are not part of my flock." He has passed judgment on them. But then in verse 27, smashed right up against it with only an adversative contrasting conjunction, he says, "But here's what my true sheep look like." And on the hinge of those two groups is balanced, really, what Jesus is doing here in this text. See, what Jesus is doing here, the reason why they're so angry with him as you get down to the end, is because they know that in these short verses, Jesus has judged them. He has sorted them out into the group in which they belong. In the process, he has taken upon himself an action that is reserved for God alone. He has pronounced a clear determination on them about which amongst them are blind versus those of them that can see, the saved and those who are not. Frankly, which of them are sheep and which of them are what we'll call this morning goats? Because in the rest of the New Testament, those who are not sheep are known as the goats. Now, here's the thing about sheep and goats. See, in the ancient world of shepherding, herds of sheep were often mixed together with goats in the same large group. And you can see that there in the image that's on the screen before you here this morning. You see, there are both sheep and there are both goats that are there in the same herd mixed together. Now, here's the reality. Just because you stick a bunch of goats together with a bunch of sheep, that doesn't turn the goats automatically into the sheep. And so if the goats and the sheep are all mixed together, how do you sort them out? Well, it's really not that complicated. As long as you know what a goat looks like, you can tell a goat apart from a sheep. And so it's important to know the difference between goats and sheep. You see, sheep are known for their wool, from which things like clothing can be made. They're known for their general lack of intelligence overall, whereas goats are known for their very hard-headedness, the horns that protrude from their skull, and for producing all sorts of very strange and stinky cheeses. That's how you tell sheep from the goats. But it's obvious, you know, this week, as I was looking at this picture on my iPad, trying to determine whether or not it'd be helpful to have up in front of you, my almost two-year-old son trundled up to me, and he looked at the picture, and he could tell the difference between what he refers to as the boz and the goz. He knows that the sheep are not the goats and the goats are not the sheep. Why? Because he can see with his eyes the visual difference that exists between the sheep and the goats. You see, sheep look like sheep. They don't look like goats. Goats look like goats. They don't look like sheep. And you can see that in this image right here. The difference is obvious if you know what you're looking for. And that really is the point of this text before us here this morning. How do you determine whether or not you are one of the sheep or if you are just a goat that is not a really part of God's flock? And to help us with that, John is going to give us two portraits here. A portrait of those whom, as we've already seen, are not his sheep, a portrait of the goats, and a portrait of the true sheep. And as we go, I would ask you to be examining your own life to see which of these images best describes you. And we'll see as we go the importance of why that examination must take place. For after all, it was for this sorting, 939 in the Gospel of John, that Jesus came into the world. He came into the world so that you and I might have clarity about which group we rightly belong in. And that clarity is very important for us to understand. So as we get going here, let's just look at these two pictures one at a time. We'll start with, in verses 19 through 26, the portrait of what a goat looks like, all right? There's some different characteristics here in these verses of things that describe the nature, the thinking, the perspective, the status of a goat. We'll start with what the perspective of the goats looks like. And you can see that in verses 19 through 21. Look there in the text with me. It says, "There was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words." What words? The words of chapter 10. The words where Jesus has just described to them that he is the door of the sheep, that he is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who guards and guides, protects and preserves, provides you with everything that you need for your spiritual life. You see, the words that Jesus has been engaged in giving to these people are not just any words. They are wonderful words, words of provision and life and salvation. And those are the words that they're responding to. Now, as you look at their response to the words of Jesus, what do you find? Well, there in the text, you find that there was a division because of these words. See, there's two groups of people here in this text, both of whom have a particular perspective on the words of Christ, and both perspectives are going to turn out to be the perspectives of a goat. Let me show you both of these groups together. The first group, you can see it there in verse 20, we'll call them the hostile rejectors. Here's how they respond to these beautiful words of Christ, that he is coming to offer himself as the good, great, and perfect shepherd. They say about him and these words, "He has a demon. He is insane." And that assessment, that perspective on the words of Christ, causes them to take a very direct action. They say, "Why are you listening to him?" See, their perspective on the words of Christ causes them to reject the words of Christ, to spurn them. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, based upon the truth of this text, that if you reject the word of Christ, you are not a sheep. You are one of those who Jesus is going to refer to here in just a moment as not a sheep, a goat. But there's a second group of people on the other side of this division. We'll call them the unsure doubters. You can find them in verse 21. See, these people, they don't know what to think. They knew from passages like Psalm 146, verse 8, that only Yahweh could open the eyes of the blind, which is what Jesus had just done in chapter 9 that set all of this off. But they could not fathom God coming to them as a man. And so they're stuck in the middle, not fully accepting, but also not fully rejecting, and they're unsure. And in the process, their lack of faith, it becomes evidence against them. You see, these people too are not Christ's sheep. Why? Because they were chronically doubting the words and works of Christ. And so whether you reject the words of Christ or whether you consistently doubt the words of Christ, if that is your perspective on who he is and what he's done, you are not a sheep. See, the first litmus test for identifying the non-sheep here is what you do with the word of Christ. My friends, when you open your Bibles and you read the word of God, when you see the commands of Christ, is your first reaction to say, "These are the words of my life, I must hear and do them"? Or is it to reject them and say, "That's clearly for someone else in a different millennia, but it's not for me"? Is your first response to receive them and believe them? Or is your first response to doubt them and say, "I don't really know what that means, but I don't care"? See, the difference in those two perspectives is the difference of how you can know whether you are truly one of his sheep or if you are a goat that is outside of his flock. But there's more. See, the second feature of someone who is not a part of the true flock, we've seen there's an issue of perspective here on the word of Christ, But there's also an issue of status here that you can see as we move into verses 22 through 24. And the text shifts here just a little bit. It says, "At that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." Now here, John gives us many details that are fascinating in terms of their background information. He gives us details about the place, the time, the date, and even the weather that only an eyewitness could know. And there's a lot of interesting tidbits that we could dive into here, but for the sake of time, we need to focus in on the most important detail that is given to us here, and that's this. Time, a significant amount of it, has gone by, at least 2 months' worth. And here's how we know that. The feast of dedication that's referred to here in verse 22 is the feast we know today as Hanukkah. And it began in the wintertime, as John says, around December 18th on that particular year. But if you'll remember, the Feast of Booths, which was the feast that provided the background for everything in chapter 7 through the middle of chapter 10, that was an event that took place in mid-October. And so what John is trying to communicate to us here is this: 2 full months have gone by since the Pharisees first accosted Jesus and asked him their question in verse 40 of chapter 9. "You're not saying that we're blind too, are you?" And here they come, 2 months later, swinging back into action, and guess what? They are still blind. They've had plenty of time to reflect on Jesus' teaching, plenty of time to study his statements, to compare them to the truths of the scriptures, and then most importantly, to turn to him in faith. But instead of that, look carefully at the heart of their statement to Jesus. What do they say? "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." What are they admitting? They're admitting, even after all these weeks, that they still cannot perceive the truth. They are blind. Folks, that is the status of a goat. He or she is blind, dead, incapable of seeing, perceiving, and understanding what is true. The Apostle Paul explains that reality to us this way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, "Look, the natural person," that's the person who does not have the Spirit of God, has not been transformed by Christ, "he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and they are folly to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the reality is here that if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a member of his flock, you too are blind. And the results, the impact of that blindness, are going to be made obvious in your behavior. And that's what we see playing out here in verses 24 and 25. Because of their blindness, watch what they do. And hint, hint, it's not good. In verse 24, they begin by surrounding Christ. There the word, as it says, the Jews gathered around him. That word, to gather around, it means to encircle or to surround someone. It means to cut off all avenues of escape. It's not a friendly word. Now, why would they do that? Well, you'll remember back in chapter 8, verse 59, they had sought to stone Jesus there on that occasion, and he had slipped away. He had made his escape. And the reason why they're encircling him here, surrounding him here, is because they're determined, we're not going to make that mistake again. See, they're not coming to him because they want to know. They're coming to him because they want to trip him up. And the reason for that is because they're angry with Christ. You can see that in the second half of verse 24 there. Look at what they say. They gather around him, they surround him, and they say to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Now, that's a very difficult phrase to rightly get the sense of in English. And I think the translators have done a pretty good job here, but the best comparable English idiom to the original language here is this: "You are killing me right now." That's what they say. It's not a good suspense. The idea in the text is that they're saying, you have suspended us. You are killing us by suspending us. And we are annoyed, they say. We are bothered, they say. A better way to say this might be, how long are you going to bother us, keeping us in suspense with these claims? Let's settle it here and now. That's what they're saying. And so they try to entrap Christ. That's what their blindness causes them to do. And in the text here, there's a little play on words. Back in verse 6 of chapter 10, you'll remember John says that these Jews did not understand the figure of speech that Jesus was giving to them. Now, the word in Greek that they use for figure of speech there is the word paroimia. Here's why that's important. They did not understand the paroimia, the figure of speech. Sheep, shepherds, what are you talking about? And so here they come to Jesus and they say, it's time for you to stop with the paroimia and to give us what's called the parousia. What that means is this, plain talk. Here's what they're demanding. Strip away the images, out with the truth. They say, no more figures of speech. Tell us plainly, they're sick and tired of all the beautiful imagery that Jesus has been creating, that if you would simply follow him, you could understand, and they would become for you words of life. They say, we don't want any more of that kind of talk. We want this other kind of talk. And you can see that in the words that they choose to use here in this text. But folks, here's the irony. In their demand for straight talk, they require that Jesus give to them exactly what he's been giving to them. See, Jesus has been clear with them for multiple chapters now. He has been forthright with them. What does that reveal to us about the status of these people? They could not be more blind than they are as they surround him, angry with him, seeking to trip him up. Because he has been clear, the problem is not his clarity, the problem is their own blindness. And these verses are here for the purpose of illustrating that blindness. See, even after 2 months, they still can't see, they're unable to know the way, they're unable to find the door. And that's the status of a non-sheep. To borrow language from chapter 9, verse 41, they, even while saying, we see, prove that they cannot and that their guilt remained. Folks, anyone who supposes that on their own they can truly see and know what God expects, anybody who on their own believes I can find my way to him, they are not a true sheep. It's only the person who recognizes his own blindness and poverty of soul. It's only the person, as Jesus says here, that knows they are in need and blind that can find the way. See, as long as you see yourself as being sufficient, you will remain insufficient. It's only when you see yourself as being insufficient that Christ can become your sufficiency. But if you won't come to him, then your status as a goat is that you remain lost in your blindness. And that brings us right down to the heart of the matter. Their perspective is bad, their status is blind, but the third feature of the unbeliever here in this text, the one that really makes it clear, we can see it and find it in the words of Christ himself. He explains to us what the heart of a goat looks like. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, the reason that you are not my sheep, bottom line, it's because you do not believe. It's just as simple as that. Jesus says it twice. Look at verse 25. He says, I told you, I gave you my words, you do not believe. I gave you my works, but you do not believe. He says it twice. Jesus says here first, their deceitful hearts had rejected his words. See, he had clearly spoken words from God. He had used the scripture and interpreted them with power. He had taken imagery and applied it with clarity. He told them, chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He told them, chapter 7, I am the living water. He told them, chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He told them chapter 10, here, earlier, I am the door of salvation and the good shepherd. In chapter 8, he had come right out and said, my name is Yahweh, the I am. But all of these words for them were not enough. Why? Because present tense, he says, you are not believing. That's your fundamental heart problem. But it wasn't just his words that they failed to believe. It was his works too. See, Jesus had done things that only God could do and that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. You can look back over the Gospel of John, just the things that are in John's Gospel, and you can see these works. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals a little boy from the next town over. In chapter 5, he feeds a vast multitude of perhaps 20,000 people using nothing more than a little boy's lunch. In chapter 6, he heals a blind man. Or in chapter 9, he does that, I'm sorry. Look, these works and countless others, they had all borne witness about him. They were works that screamed, I am more than just a carpenter's son. I am God's Savior Lord. That's what he's saying. What other signs could they possibly ask for? See, Jesus is getting right down to the very center of the issue here. The real identifier of someone who does not belong to Jesus, it's always an issue of their heart. You see, these people, they did not believe in him in a way that drove them to submit their minds to his word or their hearts to his work. See, they had a heart problem. And look at the concluding judgment of Jesus upon them. It's because you do not believe that you are not among my sheep. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may be hearing all of these marks of what an unsheep looks like, what a goat looks like. And you may be saying, okay, I see how that it's the heart that really displays who I actually am. So tell me, how can I know what my heart is really like? Well, the scriptures don't leave us in doubt about that, do they? The scriptures are very clear to us that if you would know what your heart is and where it is and what it looks like, just look at your life. Jesus himself says that it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4 tells us that it is out of the heart that flow all of the springs, the rivers of life. So if you want to know, what's my heart really like? Do I have the heart of a sheep? Or is my heart more like the heart of a goat? Do I truly believe in Christ in a way that has produced life, heart, transformation? You need to look no further than the reality of your life, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds. And when you stop and take stock of those things within yourself, what do you see? The sweetness of Christ on display within you? Or the stubborn, hard-hearted mess of a goat. Folks, and that is the whole point of John's writing to us. In chapter 20, verse 31, he's going to tell us, look, people, I wrote you these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Look, in Jesus' analysis, if you don't believe his words and his works, your life is going to show it. You're not one of his sheep. But if you do believe his words, if you do trust in his work, well then, to quote our friends from the Land of Oz, and to switch metaphors a bit, you're a horse of an entirely different color. And now we're going to stop and look at that other image. We've seen what the goats look like, the not sheep. Now Jesus says, let's look at what the true sheep do look like, verses 27 through 30. You know, and it's obvious to us when we're looking at something different, isn't it? The reason that different species are clear to us is because they have certain clear defining characteristics. For instance, if you look at the neck of a giraffe, you cannot possibly confuse him with a hippopotamus. Why? Because they're fundamentally different animals. They look very distinct. Nobody ever looked at one and confused him for the other. If you look at a paw print of a dog, for instance, and the hoof print of a deer, you'll instantly know two separate, completely different things made these marks. Same thing is true here in this text. Sheep, they look, they act, and they are different than the goats. Now, we've seen the marks of the unbeliever already. We've seen their wrong perspective, their blind status, their unbelieving heart. And now as we look at the sheep, what we're going to do is invert that order and follow the text as it works our way through the marks of a believer. The text is going to show us first the heart, and then the status, and finally the perspective of a believer. Because whereas with the unbeliever, we ended with their final problem being a bad heart, with the believer, we begin with the heart. Why? Because the heart is the foundation of our new life, and that's why Jesus starts with the heart here in verse 27. What is the heart of a true sheep? He says, here's what a true sheep looks like. And I want you to know that at the beginning of verse 27, it's invisible in English, but in the original language, there's a very strong contrasting conjunction there, where Jesus has just said, because you do not believe, you are not amongst my flock, but here is what the true sheep look like. Fundamentally, here is the heart that they put on display. And what is it that he says characterizes the heart of a true sheep? He says this, don't miss it. My sheep, they hear my voice. See, they have a heart to listen. Whereas the unbeliever and the goat has a heart to reject and to doubt, the true believer has a heart to hear. But not just to hear, keep reading. It says, and once they have heard, then what do? They follow me. You see, that's what a true sheep does. See, Christ's sheep, they hear. The true sheep hears him, but it's not just in one ear and out the other kind of hearing. No, what does this kind of hearing translate into? It translates into doing. See, the true sheep hears, and then they follow. That's what the true sheep does. The idea here is that they're eager to obey once they know. Luke chapter 11 says this, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That last part is so important. Folks, that's the mark of a true believer, someone who is willing to hear the word of Christ. Once he hears it, he believes it, and then finally by the power of the Spirit of Christ who now dwells within him, he goes and does it. That's what the heart of a true sheep looks like. He is defined by his willingness to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I ask us all to consider this morning as we examine our lives, does this describe us? Are you someone who is eager to hear, eager to do, eager to obey, willing to listen to the voice of our shepherd as it's given to us in his word, as he speaks to us concerning the truth? Look, it was the word of Christ earlier that scattered and divided the goats. But for the true sheep, what does the word of Christ do? It becomes for us life itself. It governs our lives. It directs our steps. It provides for our needs. And it saves us from our own sinfulness. Folks, that's the heart of a true sheep. It's to have a heart that is willing to obey my master, to go where Christ leads me and to do what he commands me. Is that you? You say to yourself, well, I want it to be me, but my doing is sometimes failing. I'm willing to hear, but as I go to execute that and put it into practice and begin the work of following and doing and obeying, I fall and I fail. Well, we skipped over a very important part of this verse, if you'll notice. It's that statement right in the center where Jesus says, I know them. Folks, if it was up to you to follow Christ perfectly, If it was up to you to prove through the consistency of your own obedience that you are one of His, guess what? You would fall and you would fail. As one commentator has said it, if it were up to me to keep my salvation, I would lose it. See, the reason why you have the ability to follow at all is not because of your own goodness that's inherent within you or some decision that you have made to now follow Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why you are able to hear, to know, and to follow is not because you first knew Him. It's because He, guess what, first knew you. See, your ability to be a sheep that has the true heart of a sheep is not dependent on your work. No, it's dependent upon the work of the great shepherd who has put that heart within you. You see, and that's what the truth of John chapter 10 has been explaining to us the whole time. You cannot bootstrap your way through the Christian walk. It's not going to work. See, the enabling power that gives you the ability to hear and to do, it's not your own great strength. Don't forget, you're nothing but a lousy sheep. No, it's dependent entirely upon the mightiness of the great and perfect shepherd. See, we follow because we know Him. But how did we come to know Him? It says He first knows us. See, we can follow because, get this, He knew us. See, the heart of the sheep, it is what it is only because of the work of the shepherd. And once that sheep has been brought into the flock by the work of Christ, has the Spirit of God present within his or her life, then here's what he's going to do. He's going to hear. He's going to follow. He's going to listen to Christ and obey. You need to look at your own heart and say, do I have a posture towards the word of Christ that has a desire to obey? And if the answer is yes, then you depend upon the enabling work that he is doing in you because he knows you, to strengthen you, to follow through and go after him. It's a walk of dependency. See, that is the mark of a true sheep's heart. I hear him. And because I know he knows me, I'm aware of the fact that I now have the ability to put that into motion and follow him. Does that describe you or not? But see, there's a lot more here and we're running out of time. So let's keep going. Verse 28, Jesus gives us the status of a sheep. You'll remember that our conclusion about the goat was that it was lost in its blindness. Verses 22 through 24 proved that to us really clearly. But here Jesus has some words about the status of the true sheep. Because see, the true sheep, they are anything but lost and blind. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28 about who you and I now are in Christ and where we are, what our condition and our status is before him. He says, look, if they're true sheep, then I'm going to give them eternal life. They will never perish. And get this, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, here is the status of the true sheep. And he states it positively and negatively. He says, I'm going to give them eternal life. This is what you do have in Christ. You have been safeguarded and guaranteed to step into the presence of God. That's what you do get if you're a true sheep. And here's what you don't get. You will never perish. You will never experience death, the spiritual death and separation from God. There's no wiggle room in that equation. See, no matter how you approach it, there is safety there. If you are a true sheep, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have the true heart to follow your shepherd, your status, it is secure, he says. How secure exactly? Well, look at that next phrase there. He says, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. That word for snatch, it's the word harpazo in Greek. It's where we get our modern English word harpoon. It's a word that means to snatch or catch or to kidnap. Here's the truth that Christ is giving to us with him, when you're in him. That's not possible. Why? Because Jesus is the mighty shepherd and he's got his hands wrapped firmly around you, clutching you to himself, and no one can get a hook or a harpoon into you to pull you out of that embrace. Is that not a beautiful and comforting image for us? Is that not a powerful description of who you are in Christ? Folks, there is now no enemy, there is no threat, there is no power on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity that can possibly do you damage if you have been clutched to the person of Christ, found in his hands, because you now are his own. Colossians 3:3 says that truth this way. Look, if you're in Christ, if you're one of his true sheep, here's what that means. It means that you have now died to your old way, and guess what? Your new way, it is hidden with Christ in God. It's doubly secure, made so by both the Father and the work of his Son. There's no way that the powers of hell are able to touch you. Where the goat is blind, the true sheep, you see, could not possibly be any safer than he already is. He has been granted a peace because of where he is and his status in Christ that now surpasses all understanding, that will guard both his or her heart and mind in Christ Jesus, his Lord. You see, that is your status if you are a true sheep. And guess what that gives to you? It gives you great, mighty comfort, motivation now to go out and do what the last verse talked about, to hear his words and follow him. Why? Because of who you are now in him. No one, nothing can touch you or harm you. You're no longer blind, you're safe and secure. See, that's the second mark of what a true sheep knows. And so they rest in the peace of Christ that this truth brings to them. But there's one more here. See, that is enough for me to rejoice and to worship. But Jesus is going to pile on just one more truth as he helps us understand, okay, in light of all of that, what should my perspective be that unfolds out of that reality? Well, here is the perspective of a true sheep. And it's meant to lock down any doubts that maybe I might be having as I walk through this world. It's meant to shape my perspective, to give me confidence to walk through the snares of this world with boldness. Jesus says here in verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and the Father are one." Look, you understand what this looks like if you've ever watched a little child confront a very large dog. You know what this looks like, right? On his own, the little one comes tearing, screaming around the corner, and he sees the beast. And what happens in that moment? Well, he turns around, runs the other way in terror to find his father. But when the father walks around the corner with that toddler and is standing there at the back of the young one, what does the young one do? The child advances on the beast, hand out, ready to meet the animal. Why? What made the difference? It's the confidence of the father's presence in your life. That gives the confidence, and that's the imagery here. See, as you walk through life, this truth right here, the truth of the Father's protection, it's meant to bolster your confidence and shape your perspective for life in a sin-sick, stricken world. Why? Well, there's three reasons given to us here. The first part of verse 29, the Father gave you to the Son before the very first atom of this universe was ever created. What is that? Well, it's a statement of absolute sovereignty. Before anything was, the plan of God had been formed. And Jesus says here in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me." See, you were granted by the Father to the Son as being marked out as one that would belong to Christ, one who would become a part of his flock. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 explains to us how that happened. It says, He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. That's the mouthful version of what Jesus says here in verse 29. See, the reason why you are able to stand with confidence and boldness, having a saved perspective, is because you can know for certain that the work that God is doing in you is a work that began before you even existed, and it will continue on beyond the span of your own life. See, you've been caught up into the great and mighty plan of God, and He is doing something. And He is there standing, the one who gave you to the Son. There He is in your life. You keep going in verse 29. The second reason why this gives me boldness and confidence, well, Jesus says it right here. The Father is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch you from His hand. What is that? It's a statement of absolute, total omnipotence. God is the creator of the universe, he says. There is no one capable of messing with him, to use a theological description. That's what he's saying here. And then verse 30, Jesus and his Father, they are one and the same. They have purposed together to bring you into their shared life. It's a statement of absolute unconditional unity. Now let's combine all those things together and contemplate them. If there were something that could threaten your status as one of his own, it'd first have to chew through the sovereign hand of, omnipotent nature of, and perfect unity between the Father and the Son. That is utterly impossible, ridiculous, and ludicrous to even contemplate. Indeed, as Romans chapter 8 says, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present or to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation could ever possibly separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Folks, that truth, it's meant to shape the perspective of the true sheep. If you belong to Christ, then you can navigate this life confidently in the power of this truth. Here's what this means for you. It means that you will not wilt before the world. You will stand knowing that you are secure. It means that you will not compromise the truth. You'll proclaim the word of Christ knowing that both He and His Father together have your back. See, that's the perspective of the true sheep. And it allows us now to stand with a dependent confidence, knowing that we are secure. And so I ask you, is this you? This morning, we've looked at the difference of nature between the sheep and the not sheep. And I would encourage all of us as we go forward from here to look at our life and to honestly evaluate, which am I? This morning, as we conclude, I want to leave you with an understanding of what is at stake in the answering of that question. See, 3 very short months after Jesus speaks here in John chapter 10, he's going to engage again with these very same people. And that instance is recorded for us over in Matthew 25. And he's going to explain in Matthew 25 what will occur at the time of his second coming. See, at his first coming, he didn't come to judge. He came to sort out between these two groups. But Matthew 25 relates to us what will happen at his second coming. And it puts in perspective why this is so very important. Because, folks, this day has yet to occur, and all of us will face this day. Look at what he says. When the Son of Man comes again in all his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he's going to turn and say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Folks, this is why answering this question, comparing your life to these images, is of such central significance to your spiritual well-being. Eternity hangs in the balance. Are you bound for the blessing of God with Christ as your eternal shepherd, the unshakable inheritance of his glory waiting for you? Or are you on track to find permanent separation from God, spending eternity under the curse of your sin, paying the penalty for those deeds that you have done in your own wickedness? I ask you this morning, look at your life. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear when he came to this earth and revealed you to us. He was clear about who you are, what you expect, and what the pathway to you looks like. He is that pathway. And so, Father, may all of us, every single person in this room, have turned to Jesus Christ in saving faith, to believe in him with a heart that desires to obey and follow and hear him, a heart that knows and can rest in the confidence of what he has done in securing us, a heart that understands the reality of who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Father, may that be true of all of us. And so for those who may be here this morning who have never turned to Christ in this way, work in their hearts to draw them to yourself, to replace their heart with a heart that beats for you. And for those of us who do know you, that are true sheep, Father, we pray that our awareness of what is now ours in Christ Jesus would drive us to worship and obey, resting confidently in the fact that you know and have always known us. And so may we worship and walk with you because of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do stand together with me this morning, and let's conclude by reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Go in grace today.